If you haven't been with us, we are going through the book of James, and today we're going to talk about godly wisdom versus earthly wisdom, or wisdom from above versus wisdom from below. And if you haven't been with us, we're walking through James, and Sunday nights we're going through the book of Philippians, a beautiful book of encouragement. James offers us, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, James gives us this understanding of raw, what it's like to gut it out to be a Christian in today's world. You know, it's one thing to say, you know, we all just can't live out in the desert somewhere. We can't, we have to faith it out. So this is tough faith. Oh, my last thing is, Morris, thank you for your humility. Morris and I, we've got this thing going. And another reason, you all are Gator fans. Are you all licking your wounds? Finally the Canes won, so we can gloat. And but here's the deal. When the Canes lose or win, I've got orange Tic Tacs, okay? And I was going to give them out, but this season has just been so putrid, and so they, you know, it's like they're just above 500. They won yesterday, but just barely. Any Florida State fans here? No, it's just one. Okay, well, God bless you real good. Okay, you never know what's going to happen with the Canes or the Seminoles these days. But the Gators, they didn't fare so well, and so I got this gift from Morris. These are, but they're mixed, Morris. They're mixed. They're not the orange guys, you know. Anyhow, but so that's another reason why you all are quiet, because Ohio State didn't play, Alabama didn't play, LSU didn't play, just the fair teams. But that's where we are, and you see, I don't know how UCF did. But I just dropped it. See, God got me for showing some swag, Morris. Okay. Anyway, let's get going here. But thank you all for you all are a great congregation, and as we pick up on what it means to have godly wisdom, if we could stand and read in honor of God's word. And I'm using a different Bible today. It's my grandfather's Bible, and I'll show you that later on in the message. But chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James, the half-brother of Jesus, says this: "Who is wise and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of good conversation his works with meekness or humility of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom does not come from above, but is earthly and sensual and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Thank you. You may be seated, and let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this congregation. Through a time of transition, we pray that you would just visit us today. And not only visit us, but may your Holy Spirit empower us as we look at your word. We thank you, Father, for the leadership that is here. We thank you, Father, for the purpose and mission of this church here. And so, Father, today as we come together, as we gather, as we sing praises to your name, and now we look at this passage of Scripture, we pray, Father, that everything we say and do would be in keeping with your will and your wishes. Again, we pray for the power of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us today. Say what you want to say and need to say to this congregation. May your Spirit control us. And when we leave here in the next few moments, my prayer is that we would be closer to you because of our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Wise from above, are you wise or are you a wise guy? You know, there's nothing like being the smart guy in the room or the smartest guy in the room. When I was a student at Palm Beach Atlantic, I told you I was 19. I hit a wall. I went to school, but I was not very studious. There was a student, some of you may know him. His name was Pete Menendez. Pete, you know Pete? Pete was the pastor at First Edgewater years ago. Well, Pete was always one of the smartest guys in the room. And he sat in front of me. And at the time, in fact, one of the classes we had was Jewish Christian Writings, the book of James. And I sat behind Pete, and where Pete was smart and wise, I was having fun being a wise guy. And I would sit behind Pete, and Pete would always raise his hand to answer the questions. We had a guy, the professor at the time was a young guy. His name was Craig Blomberg. Craig Blomberg taught me in Greek. I learned Greek at Palm Beach Atlantic, Southwestern Seminary, from Craig Blomberg, Rick Mellick, and a guy named Jack McGorman. If you were a Sunday school teacher, you would know these names. You may not care. Craig Blomberg was very young. He's in a lot of the committees that are in the revisions for the Bible in today's world. He is at he is the foremost guy in synoptic gospels today. You'll see his name if you read Strobel's book, The Case of Christ. Blomberg is the guy that Strobel went to see in the very first chapter of the book. And many of us were very fortunate to have him as a professor at Palm Beach Atlantic. He's at Denver Seminary now. And you'll see him quoted in Time Magazine Christmas time when it comes to the birth of Christ and all of this kind of thing. But Pete was always answering all the questions, and I would sit behind Pete and I would flick Pete's ear or annoy Pete or whisper in his ear while he was answering questions. Oh, Pete, you think you know everything. Pete, you're so high. And I would just be the annoyance to Pete Menendez. And it's funny that Pete was a director of missions in the Ocala area for years. And it's funny that we ended up together in some of our meetings because by then I had matured and Pete had mellowed. Okay, but I majored in theology, minored in philosophy. If you ever want to sound smart, all you have to do is pick up a philosophy book, right? If you understand philosophy, you can throw off some really some cool phrases. You can quote Descartes or Soren Kierkegaard, and the existential angst of the world is. And people think, wow, he's really smart, isn't he? Well, who really cares, right? No one cares. It's like, what are you talking about? Well, when it comes to the issue of wisdom and godly wisdom versus the wisdom that the world has to offer, James mentions this. Why would he talk about this? Remember, James is talking about as we walk through James, James is talking about be doers of the word, not hearers only. What happens when you face various trials? We talked a few weeks ago about controlling the tongue and all of this, and now he gets to this place about what wisdom is all about. And so let's look at this. First of all, James talks about wisdom. Are you wise or are you just a wise guy? Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Well, the roots of divine wisdom versus the roots of human wisdom. Wisdom that's from above is genuine versus counterfeit. Roots of divine wisdom shows a sense of humility versus bitterness. Wisdom that comes from God is power kept under control. And roots of human wisdom is bitterness. The idea one comes from God, bitterness comes from man. I didn't get what I deserve. You ever seen a bitter individual? There's nothing more distasteful or a negative, biting, critical spirit that feels that I just didn't get what I deserve, bitterness. Where the wisdom of God has this understanding of self-control. One has this understanding of God, and one has this issue of bitterness and damage to the soul and the emotions. Bitterness, again, is that idea that I didn't get what I deserve. Bitterness means to cut. This issue of bitterness and selfish ambition, the idea of being seen, quoted, and respected. The Bible says, be angry and yet don't sin. You see, well, we can get angry. But bitterness turns that anger inward and keeps a record of it. You can always tell a person that is bitter, trapped in a cycle of bitterness. They live in a state of perpetual unhappiness and animosity. Always keeping score of the wrongs committed to them, the record of hurts etched in their heart. Bitterness is like acid in your spirit. Bitterness. And we look at these two roots. One is a wisdom that people want to be around that's attractive. The other is like, please stop. Now, I'm going to take a chance here. Who's a coffee drinker here? You know, it's coffee drink. Let me tell you. I hate coffee. I hate it. My wife loves coffee. She's one of you, okay? I'm not a coffee drinker, okay? To me, it's bitter, burnt beans. All right. Now, again, I don't want to bore you with my growing up stories, but I got to a place when I was 15 and 16, and my grandparents had the Folgers Mountain Grown coffee. That was the good stuff. That smelled great. And every so often, I would have a little bit of that. Anybody ever had Cuban coffee? You know. If you have Cuban coffee, they serve it in these little things, right? And they serve it in the little things like this because that's all you're supposed to have. That's all you don't need more than a little cup. Okay, well, I worked with a guy that had a thermos of Cuban coffee. And I was 15, 16 years old. It's summertime. It's 95 degrees out at 7:30 in the morning. And he says, here, Bell, drink some of this. This will wake you up and keep you going all day. So, like a fool, I jugged this thing, okay? And sure enough, it kept me going. Like, horrible, bitter. I'm only supposed to have I had this much. Instead of this much, I had this much. And it did. It kept me awake, and it kept me going all stinking day. What happens when you get, and some people like cream and sugar in their coffee, some people like it black, some people, you know. But the thing is, when people are bitter, it's amazing what comes from the brain and the heart out of the mouth. And human wisdom has this bitter spirit, where genuine godly wisdom has humility as its root. And there's nothing more wonderful to be around than a person that just has a humble, humble spirit. Were we talking about Tim Tebow? Yeah, we're talking about Tim Tebow, the Gators. I'll give you all, okay. And you could tell I was telling Morris this morning, during the championship years with Tim Tebow, they were playing in a bowl, and you could tell there was this young woman, a young female reporter, and you could tell she was very new. She really didn't understand football, and she said, oh, we're so excited to be on the field tonight with Tim Tebow. And it was like, what? Tim Tebow? It's like, so that's just a joke around the house. But the fact is that Tim Tebow, with all the greatness and all the excitement and all of that, this guy never has lost his sense of humility. He has never lost. He's never forgotten who he is. And so there's this. The first thing is we have to understand the root of genuine wisdom. Wisdom that comes from above is a sense of humility. And the root of manly wisdom, or wisdom that comes from man, always has this sense of bitterness at its root. Secondly, then we see the falsehood of wisdom that the world gives. In verses 13 through 16, we have these characteristics of false wisdom. Arrogance. Arrogance. boasting in your own sins, one who wins dishonestly, a prideful spirit, to boast over wrong, to be proud in spite of wrong, taunting, this excessive taunting, like an excessive celebration. It's okay to win if you're playing football, whatever you're doing. It's okay. But it's when you taunt the other individual or the other team. I love generational studies. But along with generational studies comes issues of each generation has its sense of dysfunction. And there is a danger in the generation of today that there is no fear. Sometimes we have too much fear. But there's no fear of authority. There's no fear of God. There's no sense of fear. And the other night there was a commercial that has run. It's not run a lot, but it was a sense of atheist. It was separation of church and state, and it was atheist. And this one guy, very popular person, said, "Yes, I'm enjoying. I will burn in hell one day, and I'm enjoying it." Something to that effect. And it was so sad. It was just so sad. And so foolish. And that's a sense of false wisdom. Then we see lying against the truth. This is a defiance against the truth. I don't care what the facts are. I'm going to do what I want. And men and women walk out of relationships today because they simply just don't care. The idea of deceiving ourselves. A system of belief that accommodates our behavior. It's nothing more upsetting. And Don, maybe as a hospital chaplain, it's one thing when there are marriage issues in relationships that you talk to in every day, but when people in ministry go through issues of marriage, so upsetting, shocking. A friend called, he said he left his wife. I said, "What do you mean you've left your wife?" He said, "I'm tired of all her problems. I'm going to have a life now." I said, "You just can't leave your wife. You can't. What are you going to do with your kids?" And he said, "Well, it's okay because I'm under grace." No. It doesn't work like that. One of the most humorous things, probably the craziest thing, and I was interim at a young church. I think it was probably my first full-time interim. It was a church that we helped start, and they had some issues. The pastor, who's a good friend of mine, left, and this guy, the first Sunday I was there, it was a contemporary type of setting, and so they had various drummers and percussion, and there was some guy up there, and one of the leaders of the church said, "Pastor Steve made him step down. You need to talk to him." And I saw he had a beautiful little 4-year-old daughter running around, and I said, "I think we need to talk." And he said, "Yeah." So we met at Starbucks, and he said, "I'm married, but..." "But my wife, she just drives me crazy." You know, I said, "Oh, okay." You know, I said, "Well, where's your wife now?" She said, she's on vacation in New York." And I said, "Okay." He said, "Yeah, so?" And he said, "Yeah, but my wife, she da, da, da. But I have Maria. And Maria is my soulmate." And for 15 minutes, I listened to this guy sit there and talk about this, and this. And finally, I stopped him. I said, "Wait a second." I said, "Let's just stop here." I said, "You want to stay married?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Okay. Drop Maria. No more Maria. Okay? Your wife, she is your soulmate. Maria is not your soulmate. You need to get some help, get some counseling. That's it." And you know, we laugh at that, and it's broke. And at the same time, we get heartbroken over, because that's the world, and that's the way the world system works when it comes to these issues of wisdom. Wisdom is selfish. It lies against the truth. It's arrogant. It boasts against the truth. Earthly is not godly. Wisdom that comes from the world system, or earthly measures, or earthly methods. We see it from an ungodly worldview, leaving God out of everything, leaving God out of the equation, and just using the man's sense of understanding. Along with that is natural or sensual, and that's not related to the things of God. Unspiritual, it refers to a wisdom whose vision, again, is limited to the things that are temporal, not eternal. So the idea of whatever feels good for now, do it. It's okay. Sad relative who is an atheist and a very godly chairman of deacons, this one church, just happened to go to the Grand Canyon the same summer and sent pictures back of the same setting. The Grand Canyon is absolutely beautiful and shows the wonders of God's handiwork. The godly deacon sent pictures back on Facebook and said, look at what God's created. And the ungodly relative said, well, this is so nice that man has kind of formed this. Two things, two pictures, two opposite extremes. Earthly, natural, essential, leaving God out. And then demonic, of the things of demons. No yielding to God. This is the idea of thinking that is influenced by the devil and demons. Something that looks spiritual good, but in reality is misguided and dangerous. Jealousy and bitterness are signs of demonic influence. We have the issues of the world and the issue of the spiritual nature, and that is of the devil and the demons and his demons. And so the results of false wisdom is that there is a sense of disorder. There's an antagonism. There's a confusion, a disharmony rather than unity and stability. People are unruly, unstable, a condition that reflects instability and disorder. You think things are chaotic now. John Sullivan said this years ago, take Jesus Christ out of our world and you'll see how really bad our world is. But every evil thing is a Pandora's box of evil things. Open up when left to itself without God. People that are useless in their thinking. There may be a lot of activity and hard work, but it's vain and powerless. There's work, but nothing is ever accomplished for God. Churches plateau because there's the idea that as long as the lights are on, five nights a week and lots of activity, the church is moving. The reality is the Spirit of God must work inside the church. If it is to move and to grow, the Holy Spirit is the thing that does it. And so this is the falsehood, that wisdom. Now, I want to tell you how, in a nutshell, how we bring this together as far as the earthly understanding of wisdom. This week was Halloween, all right? My assignment, my task was to get the candy. That was my wife said, you need to pick up the candy. Anybody pick up candy for Halloween? Okay. And so if I'm going to pick up candy, okay, and I also know that, and I don't know about your neighborhoods, but in my neighborhood, trick-or-treating has gone down because they're going to more safer places in the neighborhood. You know, they're going to the stores or churches or trunk-or-treat or whatever. And so I kind of know that, but if my task is the candy, I'm going to get candy. And what I'm going to do, I'm going to get the candy that I like, right? Right? Three Musketeer, okay, Milky Way, okay, the 100,000 Grand Bar, okay, and you know something? I did. I got tons of this stuff because it's stuff that I like. And guess what I've been eating? And I've got a stash of it in the closet too, because that's what I want. Now my kids. I told you, my kid, they're gonna find the stash sooner or later in the closet. But that's what happens when our understanding of wisdom, what we want, it's a selfishness. Every evil, wherever selfish and ambition and envy are, there is every evil thing. It's a root. Now let's take it the other way, the faithfulness of wisdom that God gives in verses 17 and 18. There is this test of true wisdom. Characteristics of divine wisdom is pure. This is freedom from defilement, clean. It's not contaminated. It's moral purity. It's purity of motive. You can trust it. It's easy to talk about being pure morally and ethically. But what about our motives? We've talked in the past of half-truths, but pure is transparent and clean. There is nothing under the surface. It's all up front. It's unmixed with evil. There's purity in morals and it's purity in motives. Jesus said, blessed are the pure. I love this. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And Jesus saying, the pure in heart will know God so intimately. They will see Him come to their rescue when tempted or come along as their closest friend when facing trials. Purity clears our vision to see Him at work in everything we do. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Secondly, is peaceable. The idea here is one who brings this attitude of healing relationships instead of tearing apart. There's nothing like that peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. You know this. Peace of the Holy Spirit. When there's a crisis, that peace calms us. That wisdom from above, it's a calming peace. People say, how can you, for the Christian, how can you go through all of the things that you go through and still have this sense of peace? That's the Holy Spirit. It's not me. But it's the calming of the Holy Spirit. Mark Twain said that one good word to a person can keep him going 2 months. And so this issue of peace is healing relationships. It's an attitude of healthiness instead of divide. And then we see gentle. This is the idea of being fair or tolerant. One who has the power to offer harsh or strict judgment, but tempers justice and mercy and forbearing, considerate, reasonable, yielding. Does not insist on his own rights. Carl Sandburg once described Abraham Lincoln as a man of velvet steel, strong and aggressive, but he will exhibit a sweet reasonableness or gentleness as he deals with people. And then reasonable. Alongside of gentle is reasonable, which is one who can be honest and fair in dealings with people. It's a military term that's given for one that can take instructions. There's nothing, I love the, if you're in the military, you understand this. If you're not, if you didn't grow up around the military, it's like there's a health in the military that this is the way it is. And as long as you understand the way it is, then life is good. And one who can take instructions versus one who can't give instructions, can't take instructions. One who takes and gives opinions without feeling threatened or getting angry. It's the idea of one who is open, easy to work with, one who is pliant. Practical understanding of this is Genesis 13. Abram and his nephew Lot, they have a problem over livestock. There's an issue of space. And Abram takes the initiative to compromise when he tells Lot, please, I don't want any strife with you, between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen. So I'll tell you what, we're brothers. Is there not a whole land before you? So please separate from me. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. It's a reasonable in giving differing opinions and still getting along. And then we see full of mercy and good fruits. This is the understanding. Natural wisdom includes cynicism and harshness. Godly wisdom includes mercy. Aren't you thankful for mercy? Mercy is a compassionate attitude. Good fruits are the actions that flow from mercy. Mercy is used of someone who has been treated unjustly, but is also used to describe someone who has suffered due to problems they have caused themselves. And so the idea of being merciful towards people in trouble, even they don't deserve it, it's a spirit of concern that seeks to provide. It's the way God deals with us. Means to be controlled by. Mercy is the attitude and good fruits is the action taken. And then we see unwavering. This is a person of fixed principles. One who is trusted to be, is a Christian and everything he does can be trusted even when no one is looking, which is called integrity. It means to be undivided, without partiality. There is no facilitating between opinions of God. It's a faithfulness to those principles. When a person has true godly wisdom, he or she will act according to fixed scriptural principles, regardless of the situation. We have a saying, you know, this one in Rome, we do as the Romans do. Whatever happened in Vegas stays in Vegas. My wife is going on a cruise. She's been wanting to go on a cruise forever. And we just, my daughter, for a graduation gift, I knew nothing about this. She's taking Rebecca on a cruise. There's about three or four of them going on a cruise. And I'm sitting there going, well, that's nice. It would have been nice to know. Well, you know, the fact is we can't, you know, because of our special needs son, we can't go together. Someone's got to stay with Daniel. So I got that task. Isn't that exciting? And the fact is that, you know, so I said, you know, what is the deal here? You know, when in Vegas, everything that happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. You know, haha, that's just a joke. But this person is unwavering. And then without hypocrisy. And you know, hypocrite means to play a role, as in a play, to wear a mask. True wisdom is not two-faced or deceptive. There is no pretense, but rather honest and open and truthful. Divine wisdom does not claim to be something it's not. And the results of true wisdom or godly wisdom are found in 3:18. There's this understanding of right living, living pure before God. It's a lifestyle of righteous living, a wisdom that's developed and takes root in the person's life, and that's peacemaker. A peacemaker is one who sows the seeds of a holy righteousness of God. Now, peacemakers not only love peace and live in peace, but also strive to create conditions of peace, not the issues of bitterness. Righteousness cannot grow in a climate of bitterness, but in a climate of peace. Peace also means being rightly related to one another. James' understanding of peacemaking brings us back to the words and teaching us of Jesus and peace. Divine wisdom is carefully managing our Christian walk. Well, how do we tie all of this together? Just a personal quiz as we you take it as if you want to take this quiz, just in your head, just 10 quick things. I got this from James McDonald. It's a checklist of 10 things to ask yourself to see where you are in godly wisdom versus human wisdom. Are you really living out the lifestyle that God has for you? One is, what priority does the Bible hold in my personal schedule? Does the Bible, does God's Word have something, a priority to you personally? Secondly, am I involved in a church where I learn the truth on which to build my life? I hope so. I pray that you do. Number three, if I stumble spiritually, are there people in my life who will hold me to what I say I believe? Number four, if I'm overwhelmed with sorrow, will the people in my life comfort me with a godly perspective? Does the church come alongside? Number five, when I hear a conversation that contradicts the clear teaching of God's Word, how do I respond? Do I ignore it or do I step up? Number six, am I committed to living a life of truth? Number seven, am I promoting the book of God that wrote among the people that I love? Do I talk about what I'm learning? Am I passing along God's treasures of God's Word? Number eight, do those who know me agree that God's Word is the source of my wisdom for decisions and choices? Number nine, do I have an intimate commitment to God's teaching as the primary resource for every area in my life? Do I evaluate all other sources of knowledge and wisdom through the grid of Scripture? And number 10, what questions do I need to work on? In what areas? That's between you and God. I want to close today. It's very interesting. My grandfather, I've told you, I wish you could have met my grandfather. He's a very godly man, probably the most godliest man that I ever knew. And he was, I told you, he was a roofing contractor. And you don't equate God, you know, roofing contractors with godly men. And he was one of these guys that was the old style deacon that wore the suit, and you know, as you ushers, and you know, he always had candy for the kids, or you know, this kind of thing back in the day. On the job, working for him could be another story. He was a tyrant. I mean, we worked. I really owe I have a real strong work ethic because of my mother, my father, and my grandfather. But my grandmother passed away in the end of October in 1999. And they had a place in Franklin, North Carolina. The funeral was up there. And we went up. We did the funeral. And I had a sister that was with me. And we went up to see their house. And this will kind of give you an understanding of the wisdom. And we're looking at this house, and you go up on this hill. It wasn't very big, but it's just beautiful on the right outside of Franklin, North Carolina. If you've ever been there, you know it's just a beautiful area. And this guy, it was about 9 in the morning. This guy was coming down, and we told him who we were, and he said, "You're Sam." My grandfather's name was Sam and Noretta. He said, "You're Sam and Noretta's grandchildren." I said, "Yes." We just stopping by. Grandmother passed away. We're just stopping by to see, look at the house. He said, "Well, come on up. Let me show you what we've done to the house." And they had remodeled the house. And he said, "Do you know what they did for us?" I said, "No, I don't know." And they were so grateful. He said, "We're moving from Florida. We're starting a business, a restaurant business." And we just could not get the loan for the house, and we tried, and your grandfather's a very godly person. I said, "Yeah, I know." And he said, "We were trying to work all the finances out. We couldn't work it out with the bank up here, and we were going back and forth. It was really getting discouraging. And your grandfather did something that is not done in today's world. He took the deal that we gave him." With a handshake. I said, "What?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "We had no collateral. All we had was this business that we're trying to start up here." And he took it on a handshake. That's not the kind of stuff that people do today. And so he said, I've got to go to work, but I want you to come. My wife is asleep in the other room, but I want you to stay here as long as you want and walk around and just be here and thank you." And I mean, it's just like, this is like so strange. Wisdom from above is gentle and reasonable and peacemaking and godly. Wisdom from man has its root of bitterness versus humility. It has an understanding of selfish ambition. It has a sense of envy and jealousy. It has a sense of what I want versus what anybody else. I don't care because I'm going to have my way. Versus what does God want in this? James tells us today the issue of godly wisdom versus human wisdom. But the reality is that you can't have godly wisdom until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Because, my friends, it all starts at the foot of the cross of Christ, the resurrected Savior. Over here, I'm going to do whatever I can. My religious aspects, my wisdom, my smarts, everything I have comes over here, but it has a root of selfishness. Over here, I surrender my life to Christ. I give Him my rights. I give Him my burdens, my strife, my issues. And I have the freedom and the joy and the peace that comes from only knowing Jesus Christ. I don't know where you are. I know in both worlds, there's a big difference. But I invite you today, if you have a sense of selfishness and selfish ambition and bitterness and hurt and anger, I invite you to just turn those over to Christ, surrender your life, and get a new start. And have that joy and that peace that only comes from knowing Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and we're so thankful for the joy of knowing Christ and the joy of having a Savior and the joy that I know that hopefully when I make decisions When I live my life, it comes from the wisdom of knowing you. Because, Father, I remember what it was like to be cynical and to be bitter and to be hurtful and sarcastic and angry. And, Father, now when I feel those feelings and I feel those hurts, it's so easy that I have something, someone larger than myself that I give those to. Because you are an almighty, all-powerful God with justice and mercy and love and peace. And so we give those hurts over to you and we live with a sense of joy in our hearts. May somebody that's never accepted Christ, may they do that today. Maybe somebody just needs to get a new start or needs to come here at the altar and pray. May they do that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.